The reading this morning is from Luke 4, verses 14 to 30. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went to the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote the proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard you did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet none of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way.
So as you can see, I've called this the short hop from loving introspection to intended murder. This passage is from today's lectionary, and I do believe it's eye-popping in its depth, but it also struck me as highly relevant to the process in which you're later to participate. If you remember the top of the reading, the overarching title in the NIV is "Jesus Rejected at Nazareth," which we all know was his hometown. We know him as Jesus of Nazareth, not Jesus of Bethlehem. And all of you are so-and-so from Dundee or wherever you came from. I am John from Kilmarnock, not John of Fife or Wormit, where I now live, because I was born in Kilmarnock and I lived in and around there for the first 56 years. Is Moira Bell here today? Hello, Moira. She's also from Kilmarnock. We have that in common. So each of us knows our home, but we also know our hometown. So Jesus rejected at Nazareth is actually Jesus rejected in his hometown. And on any basis, the word rejected is a bit soft, because by the end of the passage, the Nazarenes were in a murderous rage. They wanted to throw him off the cliff top. And here's somebody's image of that idea. So how did they get to that state of murderous rage? In verses 14 to 22, the crowd were clearly transfixed by Jesus in an entirely positive way. Verse 14, news about him had spread. Verse 15, everybody praised Jesus. Verse 20, all eyes were upon Jesus. Verse 22, all spoke well of him, and they were amazed at his gracious words. These are the kind of descriptions anyone who's blessed to preach will be well pleased with. They were amazed at his gracious words. Yet, only 7 verses later, they wanted to kill him by throwing him off the cliff. What on earth had changed? Well, we know from other parts of the Bible that the Jewish people of the biblical times were a covenanted people, but perhaps more importantly, they knew themselves to be covenanted. They had known the promised land, and they considered themselves truly blessed as a nation. God looked after them time and time and time again through the Old Testament. They'd been promised the Messiah, and who knows, in this moment of amazement, maybe they were beginning to wonder if this was him. They developed Pharisean thinking and Sadducean thinking into a bit of an art form, enforcing the ancient Torah law. They felt truly blessed, and they were, in a word, proud of their race and their ethnicity. But so are we. We love to be told that we Scots are stunningly patriotic. Here we are. Was like us, very few, and they're odd, is the kind of response we make. But let me be clear, there's nothing wrong with love of our homeland, as long as we keep things in perspective. Too much of my country first is inhuman and unchristian. And those of you who were here last week are still thinking, perhaps, of humility, not vanity, in our patriotism. I'm going to go back one. So back to these first century Israelites. What changed for them at that time? Was Jesus saying to them that prophets from God were not necessarily just for them, the Israelites? He told them specifically that no prophet is accepted in his hometown. He illustrated this in verse 26 by saying that Elijah was sent to minister to a widow in Sidon. And in verse 27, that Elisha cured Naaman the Syrian. In other words, they acted for people who were not Israelites. Jesus was beginning to undermine this Israelites' first agenda. No one knows for sure if the parable of the Good Samaritan became before or after this rejection at Nazareth. Certainly accept the Good Samaritan in Luke's Gospel is chapter 10 and is part of the Jesus kingdom ministry. Let's go to him. But if the Nazarenes did know of the parable, this comment by Jesus about home times might have added to their fury because they found celebrating Samaritans downright unacceptable. Samaritans were beneath contempt to the Nazarenes. But it really doesn't matter whether they knew the parable or not when they intended to throw Jesus off the cliff. If we look at the early part of John's Gospel, chapter 4, we find the account of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. She was shocked when Jesus asked her, a Samaritan, to get him a drink. John writes in chapter 4, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus was behaving in a way that the Nazarenes in particular and the Israelites in general found unacceptable. He was putting his loving arm around others. Their vanity was challenged. But Matthew 8 is even more stunning. This is the account of the Roman officer, another non-Jew. Do you remember he came to Jesus asking if his servant could be cured? And he says to Jesus, "Please don't come to my house, just command it from here." And this is what Jesus says in verses 10 and 12. "I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel." And then listen to what he added. "And I tell you this, that many Gentiles will come from all over the world, from east to west, sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the feast of the kingdom of heaven. But many Israelites, those for whom the kingdom was prepared, will be thrown into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Israelites thrown into outer darkness, gnashing their teeth. This is not what they wanted or expected to hear. So here we have at least four occasions, two of them involving Samaritans, where Jesus said or did exactly what we would expect him to have said, namely that God loves everyone. And I don't believe for a moment that Jesus was trying to be beastly to the Jews. All he was telling them was that the Godhead loved all peoples, regardless of their origin. Just as Israelites could be saved, so could the Gentiles, and vice versa. But these Nazarenes were so enraged that they wanted to throw him off the cliff. They were annoyed about the non-exclusivity of their faith. They flipped from amazement, loving introspection, to this murderous rage in no time at all, based on race or religion or both. And even in the last century, our history has shown worrying occasions of extreme racial or religious hatred, leading to murderous actions. Think of Nazism or Balkan genocide. Holocaust Memorial Day was just on Monday. But much more recently, think about the storming of the US Capitol for political reasons. Killing was involved, so there was murderous rage. Even more recently, the racial or religious hatred in Israel and Gaza, leading to tens of thousands of deaths, now mercifully in ceasefire. But I wonder if this passage in Luke is not entirely about the mob suddenly wanting to murder Jesus. He knows how to slip away. But maybe to an extent it's actually about the danger of groupthink, where humans coming together to reach a collective viewpoint then get irrationally mad when somebody pushes back against the group conclusion and suggests an alternative approach. The Israelites were very proud. As soon as Jesus pushed back on their insularity, they became enraged. Put another way, and this is why I say it's never more relevant than today, as you begin your search for a new pastor or pastors in Dundee Law, this biblical passage, I believe, is about the dangers of making too hasty a judgment and not taking time to consider the alternatives. Our modern UK society may not be collectively murderous, but we do see high levels of intolerance to boat people and folk fleeing for their lives without really analyzing what Jesus would have done. I've not been amongst you long in Dundee Law, and I've been blessed to do more pastoral work than preaching. But what I believe I've seen is a community firmly based in love. I've been here commonly during the week in parish nursing, where you embrace a wide range of the city's deprived and depressed into a loving embrace. I was up at Coldside before Christmas on an afternoon event when many school children of all sorts of faith were brought under your wing to see community in action. And the joy on the faces of those children was an absolute delight. They were pleasant and very appreciative kids. So as this church strives to be one of Jesus' hometowns, I believe that he is indeed accepted here. Be sure, though, that that's not a static position. We are called to keep pushing our boundaries in love and never to be complacent. So if you're blessed to be elected to the committee later today, you will become a representative of this church in the recruitment process, called to keep pushing those boundaries in love. We are called to avoid narrow judgment, but rather to pray for guidance and then act on it. In your committee work, you will be called to test the conclusions of the group and make sure that alternative ideas are explored. As we prayed earlier, be quick to listen and slow to speak. And as for the rest of us, we are called to support the committee in prayer. We are called to encourage them. We are called to respect the confidentiality of their work. And we are called to be patient until their work is done. Mr. Hanley wrote well of these dangers in his poem, Don't Fail. Don't fail to lend a helping hand. Don't fail to cheer the loser. Don't fail to help the old folks. And be ready to help young children. Be ready to play the game. He urged humility. I came across a story very recently which very eloquently demonstrated the modern-day equivalent of making too quick a judgment rather like those murderous Israelites. And the story involved a shopkeeper who was brutally unkind to a homeless man who liked to sleep in his shop doorway. Some mornings he threw a pail of water over him when he was sleeping. He shouted at him. He removed him with the point of his boot, especially one morning when there was an offensive smell on the shop door. He assumed the homeless man was responsible for that. He also thought the homeless man was responsible for the graffiti on the roller door and for trying to break into the shop. And he reacted accordingly. He used very robust language whenever he delivered this unkindness. He could not have been less loving to his neighbor. But then there came several mornings where there was no sign of the homeless man. And a neighboring shop proprietor told him that the man would not be seen again and suggested that the shopkeeper had a look at his CCTV footage. So the angry man did just that. And what he discovered on the film was that there was a bunch of ne'er-do-wells who had it in for his shop. They were the ones who had tried to break in. They were the ones who sprayed the graffiti. They were the ones who were responsible for the horrible smell on the way home from the pub. And every time they had acted in this way, it was the homeless man who'd turned up, and it was he who had shooed the wrongdoers away, thereby protecting the shop. That was until the wrongdoing took an evil turn. The film showed the hoodlums chasing the man and beating him and stabbing him to death. And the shopkeeper watching the film footage found the tears rolling down his face, too quick to judge. It's a very human mistake to make. We never know where and when we will find a Christ-like figure in our lives. Sometimes he turns up in the most unexpected places. The biblical encouragement to behave like Jesus includes the most unlikely moments in our lives. And we must remember Jesus' words in verse 18 of today's reading. Proclaim good news to the poor, about him proclaiming freedom for prisoners, about him giving sight to the blind, including us, and about him setting the oppressed free. And on this very important day for Dundee Law Parish Church, I thought we should reflect while seated on the challenge before us as the band plays Be Still for the Presence of the Lord. Mark will introduce it.
Yeah, we're going to sing this for you, so if you'd just like to remain seated and review and think and meditate on the words. Thank you.
comes to cleanse and heal, to minister his grace. No work too hard for him, in faith receive from him. Be still, for the power of the Lord is
in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.